Let's get started. Let's begin with a bit of a review and an introduction to today's shiur, and then, because I think it's important to set the context. The review is that this is the second part in a two-part series about women in tefillah, women in davening. And the way we broke it up is that last week we spent the entire shiur focusing on hashkafa. Not so much hashkafa of women in davening and something that's more uniquely feminine about davening. We did not focus on that at all. But we spoke about something even more important, which is the hashkafa of davening. How do we relate to tefillah and understanding its importance and the role that it plays in our lives? The end of the shiur was a transition to today's shiur, which was, well, now that we hopefully have some measure. Again, as I said last week, you could spend an entire year discussing the meaning of tefillah, but okay, for 45 minutes, I think we did a respectable job of understanding at least some dimension of the importance of tefillah and the role that it plays in our lives as human beings. The last part of the shiur was a transition where we wanted to speak about the halachic obligations of davening, generally, and then obviously very specifically, and this is going to be the focus of today's shiur, a very practical focus, very different than last week's shiur. In that sense, this week is very, very practical, which is, what are women obligated to daven? And last, caveat is that I mentioned that as much as we're going to do, we're only focusing on weekday tefillah. We're not, and private tefillah. There are a lot of issues that relate to Yom Tovim and laning and Hallel. There are a lot of issues, frankly, sometimes very sensitive issues for women, about public prayer and why women don't count for a minyan. Those kind of issues, I'm not dodging them, we're just not doing them. This is not the topic of this particular series. If there's interest, I'm always happy to take requests for a future shurim. But I wanted to speak with something very, very concrete and very focused, which is, at minimum, 6 days a week, unless there's a yontif, we all, men and women, have opportunities and potentially obligations to daven. What are women's obligations to daven? The overwhelming likelihood is that you don't go to minyan on a daily basis. I hope some of you are at the stage of life where you can at least go on Shabbos, but certainly on a daily basis, so I don't think that focusing on public tefillah is nearly as urgent. But what are the personal or private tefillah obligations that women have? So, you know, I was just speaking to my wife for a moment ago before I came to the shiur, and, you know, she pointed out, and I think it's probably true, that there are certain women for whom last week's shiur will have been much more interesting. In other words, a lot of people, you know, it appeals to more the philosophy behind it and the hashkafa. And I understand that, and I hope you were here last week then. It could be chaval for you if you weren't, if you really would have liked that. But as has been noted, it's on YU Torah. But at the same time, I really feel, and this is really a leitmotif of the whole series of shurim that we give on Wednesdays, that we can't focus on one or the other exclusively. In general, if those of you who were here with us last year, we tried to oscillate, sometimes series by series, sometimes focusing more on hashkafa, sometimes focusing more on halacha, and every now and then we did something like we're doing now, which is the series itself was subdivided into hashkafa and halacha. But I think it's very, very important that we don't limit ourselves just to halacha, because that would be dry and we would be losing the meaning. But I also think it's important that we don't limit ourselves just to hashkafa. We could be all excited, we understand all sorts of deep ideas about tefillah, let's say, and we resonate with it, but okay, but what do I do? What do I have to do? Right? I'm busy. I have a job, I have children, I have responsibilities, et cetera, et cetera. Like, what, how do we figure that out? So, therefore, I hope I'll try to make this as flowing and as relevant and as practical and interesting as possible. But yes, today's shiur is going to focus more on the practical and where we how we understand the practical based on the sources. So with all of those introductory points, not apologies, but introductory points, let's dive in. So at the end of last week's shiur, we noted, and I didn't put it on the source sheet again, but just to remind ourselves, there's a famous machloket, which will be relevant for the question of women. That's why we're going to review this moment. There is a very famous machloket between the Rambam and the Ramban. If there is a Torah obligation to daven every day, this is not for women, this is for everybody, for men, for everybody. Is there a Torah obligation to daven on a daily basis? The Ramban said no. The entire enterprise of tefillah is rabbinic. Kit and caboodle, the whole thing is a rabbinic institution during the time of the first Churban, the time of Ezra. And how many times to daven, what to daven, that we have to daven. Everything together was an establishment of Chazal. The Rambam disagrees. The Rambam holds that this evolved in two stages historically. That the Torah itself, Midoraisa, obligates, again, leave aside men or women now for a moment, but obligates people to daven once a day in whatever language they wanted. That was a Torah obligation. And then came along the Chachamim in the time of the first Churban, in the time of Ezra, and Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, and they said it's not enough to just daven once a day or in your own language, but you have to daven three times a day, and it has to be Shacharis Minchat Maariv at certain times of the day, and it's a set, fixed text. Okay, that was a machlokes. Now, why am I reviewing? Why did we mention that last week? Why are we reviewing it? Because that machlokes serves as the backdrop of understanding women's obligation. Now, where does that come in? So now take a look at your source sheet. We might have mentioned this very, very briefly at the end of last week's shir, but here's kedai to start. This is really the beginning of our halachic discussion. Source number one. The Mishnah tells us that even though women are exempt from Kriyat Shema, something which we will get back to, time permitting, but women are, you see it underlined, source number one, chayavin betfila. Women are obligated to daven. Now, the Mishnah doesn't say why, the Mishnah doesn't say what, but that's a pretty strong lead statement. If you were looking at the headlines, you know, on the top of the Jerusalem Post or whatever newspaper you like to read, that's the headline. Women obligated in davening. The Gemara addresses, at the end of the line, it seems the why question. Not yet the what, but the why. And the Gemara says, why are women obligated in davening? This is something we did discuss a little bit last week. Derachame ninhu. Because davening, at its core, is about supplication, about asking God for mercy, for compassion. It is about a human being's existential need for God's support. We are not nearly as strong and as indestructible as we might have thought when we were younger. But, you know, again, that is why I think often is the case. Younger people do tend to have a harder time with tefillah, because when you're young, you feel like you're indestructible. Who needs rachamim? I'm a teenager. I could do anything. It's also why modern people, and by this modern, I don't mean Sioni versus Haredi, I mean modern people living in 2022, we all feel indestructible. We're sitting here with computers in our pockets that are stronger than the computers that powered people to the moon. It's literally stronger than what they had to go to the moon. We have it all in our pocket. So I need mercy. I'm vulnerable. I live in a scientific, technological age. I can do anything. So it's very hard for us to daven, because davening at its core is about our acknowledgement that we're actually not indestructible, and that in one moment things could change with our financial situation, with our health situation, etc., etc., etc. So because that's such a primary existential need, despite the fact that it may be hard for us to relate to it sometimes, other times, God forbid, we are in a crisis, and it's very easy for us to relate to. But because of that fact, says the Gemara, women are obligated. And the Gemara says, but you know, you might have thought women would be exempt because it's a mitzvah aseh shazman gram, it's time-bound mitzvah. Now, how do you understand the conclusion of the Gemara? This is something I mentioned a little bit at the end of last week's shir, and this is what we need to tease out a little bit. Again, not to get too dense or too technical on you, but again, there are different customs, and there's a big machloket, and you need this background to understand the different approaches. One way to read the conclusion of the Gemara is to say that, in fact, what the Gemara is telling us is, tefillah, despite the fact that it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's not time-bound. It looks, what could be more time-bound than davening? There's shacharis, there's time for that. There's mincha, there's time for that. One approach is to say, no, those are ancillary points. But the essence of davening is rachamim, the need for God's compassion. And when do we need that? Only in the morning? It stops at 10:42, because that's when it says on the luach, sos man tefila. No, that's 24 hours a day, every day. And therefore the essence of davening, in court of that, is not Zman Gram at all. That's why women are obligated. The alternate perspective would be to say, no, tefillah is, it looks like it's a Zman Gram. Of course it's time bound. It's regulated very much in time. But we know that sometimes women are obligated in time bound mitzvos anyway. It's not a hard and fast rule that women are never obligated in time bound mitzvos. There are all sorts of exceptions. Chanukah and Purim and Arba Kosos, Kiddush Erev Shabbos, those are all time-bound, and yet women are obligated in those, because there's overriding factors. So it sounds like a second possibility, we say, no, maybe there's an overriding factor. Now, I'm stressing this not to, you know, just make sure your brain muscles are working over time to understand the different possibilities, but because if you look now in source number two, you'll see that the different poskim take different approaches to this, and this will really flesh out a major machlokes that's very practical for how much women have to do on a daily basis. So Shulchan Aruch says in source number two, when it comes to women, they're chayev to daven. Okay, that's no surprise at this point. If the Mishnah said it, certainly the Shulchan Aruch is going to record that. But what does the Shulchan Aruch add? Mipnei shehi mitzvas asei, shelo hazman grama. The Shulchan Aruch understood, and the Mishnah Berurah in source number four points out, where did the Mishnah Berurah get this from? It's based on the Rambam. That what the Gemara is really telling us is, tefillah at its core is not time-bound. After all, remember, the Rambam had said that there's a mitzvah daraisa to daven, and that was any time of the day. Yeah, the Chachamim added things later. But on the daraisa level, davening goes once a day at any point, because at any point we feel that we need God's mercy. And therefore, that's why women are obligated. Now, if we take hope, we're going to get back to the second approach. But if that's the approach, which is clearly what the Shulchan Aruch says, so what would that mean if you were a Shulchan Aruch Jew? What would that mean? How much do you have to daven? So take a look at source number three. This is a tshuva of Rav Avadji Yosef. Rav Avadji Yosef says, based on what Maran HaMechaber, the Shulchan Aruch says, what do you see from this? Nashim chayavot b'tfilah achat b'chol yom. Says Rav Avadji Yosef, a woman has to daven, and there, as he mentions in the continuation, he means Shemona Esrei, once a day. Doesn't specify it has to be Shacharis, it could be Mincha, theoretically it could be Mariv, but once a day a woman has to say Shemona Esrei. And he mentions, presumably you start off with Shacharis. You end up being too busy, okay, so you'll do it at Mincha. But then even the Rav Avadji Yosef adds, where it's underlined, he's not saying a woman can't daven more. In Yirtzu Hanashim Lipalel B'chayom Shalosh Tfilo, Tavel Abracha. Even better, it's better that way. If you actually have the time, some people have more time than others, of course you should daven three times a day. What could be bad about that? But what's the basic core obligation? Says Rav Avadji Yosef, based on the Shulchan Aruch, based on the Rambam, one time a day, presumably Shacharis, but not even necessarily. And in fact, this is the way the Sfaradim Paskin, based on the Shulchan Aruch, as Rav Avadji and others understand. However, and since I think most, if not everyone here, but certainly most people here, I believe, are of Ashkenazic descent, I have good or bad news, depending on your perspective, that is not the Ashkenazic generally understood approach. And that is because, as the Mishnah Berurah points out in source number four, the Shulchan Aruch took one understanding of the Gemara, based on the Rambam. But says the Mishnah Berurah, that's actually a minority view. It says most poskim understand the Gemara about women in light of their broader approach to tefillah, and that the majority view, in fact, holds that the whole institution of davening, as we're familiar with it, was rabbinic. Well, if the whole institution of davening was rabbinic, and the Mishnah told us in source number one, women are obligated, so what was the Mishnah referring to then? Obviously, it was referring to rabbinic davening. You understand? Again, let me spend a minute just to explain this, because you'll appreciate the contrast. Before I drop the hammer on all the things you have to do, you should at least know where I'm coming from. I'm not mean. According to the Rambam, there was a two-step process. There was the more minimal, vague, less defined daraisa obligation, and then the rabbis came in and regulated and added to that. So given that there were the two levels, when the Mishnah said women are obligated, it's an open question, at which level were the Mishnah commenting on? Was the Mishnah saying women are obligated in that more minimal obligation or in the more maximal obligation? But, says the Mishnah Berurah, the majority view holds that there aren't two levels. There's only one level. The whole thing is rabbinic. Well, if the whole thing is rabbinic, and the Mishnah said unequivocally, women are obligated to daven, then what must the Mishnah be referring to? The only thing that exists, which is rabbinic tefillah. What is rabbinic tefillah? Shacharis, Mincha, Epis, maybe Mariv, we'll get to in a few minutes. Now we're not talking about one tefillah, it could be whatever you want. Says Mishnah Berurah in source number four, as he points out, according to the Ramban, where there's only one obligation, and the whole obligation is rabbinic, even though it's Zman Grama, not that the Shulchan Aruch said that tefillah is not Zman Grama. No, the Gemara is saying, yes, tefillah is zman grama. You know why tefillah is zman grama? Because the whole tefillah is rabbinic. And the rabbi said, shachris at this time, mincha at that time, marav at that time. Of course it's zman grama, because the whole thing is rabbinic, and the rabbis instituted it based on time. And yet, end of the line there in source number 4, nevertheless, afal pikein chayvosan betefillah shachris umincha, kimo anashim, hol betefillah hi bakashas rachamim. Because tefillah is so important to our human existential needs. What is a human being without God's mercy? We can't go one day without Hashem's compassion and His mercy and His benevolence. That's true for men and women, no less. And therefore, says the Mishnah Berurah, the real obligation is not only one time a day and whenever you want. It's exactly like men. You wanted equality. Now, even here, he blinks a little bit. Why did he blink a little bit? Because what did he say? Only 2 times a day. It's not clear. We'll get to it in a minute. But the Mishnah Berurah does not obligate women to daven marav. But he makes it clear women are obligated to daven mincha, shachris and mincha. And this is not some minority esoteric view, says the Mishnah Berurah. Kein das rov haposkim. And that is, in fact, the more consensus Ashkenazic view that women, in theory, are obligated to David, shachris, and mincha. Now, some of you are saying, but that's not full equality. It's only 2, not 3. So for you, I introduce source number 5. Aruch HaShulchan says, I don't understand why not. Nashim chayavos begimot tfilos beyom. Ka'anashim. Right? Why not take the Mishnah Berurah's analysis to its logical conclusion? Once you're saying that the whole tefillah was instituted by the rabbis, and the whole thing was man grama, and yet, because it's rachamim that's so important, men need it, women need it, everyone needs it, so if evidently Chazal determined that men need it 3 times a day, then presumably they also meant that women need it. 3 times a day, women should be obligated to, excuse me, to daven mariv as well. Now, as you probably know, other than in very, very, you could disagree with me. I think it's very, very rare, thank you. Very rare. There aren't that many women who are consistent Marav daveners, at least not that I am, thank you, familiar with. And the reason for that is not just because the Mishnah Berurah said it, although that's the big reason, but I didn't put it on the sheet, but other poskim, including the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, that's the Alta Lubavitcher Rebbe, and others explain, because, and again, this, I don't want to digress too much on this, but even for men, there's a little bit of a hierarchy. Marav seems to be on the lowest level. And it seems that Marav initially was never obligatory, not even for men. It was a minhag. It was a rishus, it was optional. But many, many hundreds, if not over 1,000 years ago already, men became accustomed to, the minhag was that men daven Marav every day. So says Shulchan Aruch HaRav, women simply didn't. If all of Marav is basically a minhag, and men obligated themselves because they accepted it upon themselves, well, women never did. And therefore, women can daven Marav, no one's against, but they're not obligated. And that's probably, even though the Mishnah Berurah doesn't say any of that, but that must be, there's really no other theory in which you could explain the Mishnah Berurah otherwise arbitrarily distinguishing between the first 2 and the 3rd. And that is, I think, the more consensus view if you'd ask most poskim. And again, I could be wrong. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to take a poll in the room. We're still not doing a Twitter poll or something like that for the YU Torah people listening. But I think that is among, again, we'll get to in a minute that there are plenty of women who don't do everything I just said. And can we defend that practice or not? We'll get to that in a second. But in terms of women, whether it's because they're just more spiritually motivated or because they were, you know, in seminary or single and had less obligations. So even the women who are the daveners, you know, there are certain, you know, it's true about men too, but it's nothing true about women. There are daveners and there are people who daven. But there are daveners. So the davener women, I think within that category, I think it's much more common, you know, for women to do shachris and mincha and less marav. Not that no one does marav. Not, again, you have Rav Avadja. Everyone says if a woman wants to daven marav, tavo la bracha. There's nothing wrong with it. It's wonderful if you could do it. But not that it became ever the custom or obligatory. Okay, so that is level 1. We have, if not full, but then certainly close to or near equality of obligation. Okay? 2 and perhaps even 3. But most likely 2. If you're Sephardi, then you have a little bit less, because that's really based on the Shulchan Aruch or Rav Avadja, based on the Rambam. Okay, now, let's get real, Rabbi Gottlieb. Come on. how many women really have time for this, especially in the bulk of their adult lives where they're working and they maybe hopefully are blessed with children and other family responsibilities. To daven like men, you know, leave aside going to shul, but everything that the man does in shul, the woman has to do at home, even if she doesn't go to shul. Really? I mean, is that really what's obligatory? So if you take a look at source number 6, the Magen Avraham, I'm talking about a few hundred years ago from Poland, one of the earliest commentaries on Shulchan Aruch. So, well, he really thinks that that's probably obligatory, but then he points out that even in his day already, this doesn't seem to be the practice even of very righteous women. It says, Nohagu rov hanashim she'ein mispalalos bitmidos. It says, women don't really daven. It says, I look around in Poland, very righteous women. I mean, that's what they told me when I was growing up, that everyone in Poland was from, right? He's really talking about whatever percentage. In his day, maybe it was even true. We're not talking about the interwar period. This is way before that. And second of all, whatever percentage of women were from in Poland in his day, he's not talking about the non-from. He's talking about the from women. Most are not davening. They don't daven. It sounds like he's saying not even chakras or mincha. Right? It's not a new thing that lots of women don't daven. This is an old thing. So can you defend such a practice? So he tries. It's not so. But he says, well, we have to make a hop and a skip. You know, I think, you know, once every 4 years, you know, people pretend to be interested in like track and field because of the Olympics. So you get very into it. So you know about these things. Then for 4 years, you forget about those sports. And then again, comes the Olympics. You say, USA, and you get into it. Anyway, so one of those sports that I used to pretend to be interested in every 4 years was track and field and the triple jump. Like, well, yeah, triple jump. There's the hops, the skip, and the jump. So sometimes in halacha, we need to make a triple jump. Sometimes we just make a double jump. Seir says to Magen Avraham, I can make a double jump to defend women who aren't really davening. What's the double jump? Well, first of all, even if we're Ashkenazim, you know, the Rambam was like to find a yid. The Rambam, you know, is a good Jew, so we could rely on the Rambam. The Rambam says only once a day. Plus, says the Magen Avraham, who said when the Rambam said, you know, when we're saying, the Shulchan Aruch says, based on the Rambam, you have to daven once a day, who said that meant Tefillah Derabanan, with all the bells and the whistles of a Shemon Esrei and an Art Scroll Siddur? Maybe it only meant the Daraisa davening, which was not time-bound. Remember, the Shulchan Aruch says, according to the Rambam, women are obligated because Tefillah is not time-bound. Well, which was not time-bound? The tefillah that had no nusach, the tefillah that had no sitter, the tefillah didn't have any fixed times. So says the Magen Avraham, to literally do nothing, I can't defend. Okay, people are wrong, people make mistakes. Even in Poland a few hundred years ago, no one was perfect. But, he says, who said you have to really daven even a full chakras once? Maybe, he says, end of that first line there, source number 6, maybe women are not mispalos between why mishum de omrim miyad beboker samach lenatila eza bakasha umidaraisa daibaze. He says, a good erlicha from a woman in Poland a few hundred years ago, she wakes up, what is she doing? She probably has to go to the well, and she's got to do this, and I don't know, shech the chicken, and you know, salt the chicken, and whatever else she was doing. While she was doing, what was she doing? She was talking to the Eibishter. She was saying, she was davening something in her own language, in her own words, small something, thank you Hashem, and you know, please make the cow have milk today, whatever she was doing. You know, I'm not trying to make light of it. That was as important as anything we could daven for now. In their lives, that was everything. She talked to Hashem in her own language, some tchina in the morning, that's enough. Because the Rambam said, only once a day, and who said he meant all of Shmon Esrei? Who said everyone went Michalar BJJ or whatever? Sometimes you just say a little thing, you talk to Hashem in your own words, that should be enough. It's a kvetch, especially for Ashkenazi women who don't usually rely on that Rambam, and who said that's what the Rambam meant. But that's his best to try to defend Am Yisrael. Now I should add, for those who, whether they knew it or not, have been relying on this, if you don't really daven chakras, Rav Avadya and many other contemporary poskim point out, even according to this very, very, this is the most lenient approach you could find to women in davening, the most lenient approach. Even according to this, again, I didn't put the Rambam on the sheet, but we saw that at the end of last week's sheet, the Rambam had said that even midoraisa, davening needed to follow a certain structure. First we praise Hashem, Sheva, then we ask, Bakasha, Then we praise God. So even if a woman is so busy, she's not even going to have time for one proper Shemon Esrei. So she just wants to daven in her own words, which again, the Magen Avraham says you could rely on Bidyeved, but that one, in your own words, is not just thank you Hashem. We're not just, please Hashem, you know, help, you know, I have a very important doctor's appointment today, you know, let it go well. It should follow that structure. Some words of praise of Hashem, then you ask for whatever you need, and then a thank you. Okay? But in your own words, again, that's what you're going to get. This is not ideal, but it is something that Magen Avraham says you can rely on. Now, what's really striking, historically especially, and I think it'll really set the stage to add a few more points on this, and then we'll switch to Shema and Psuk and Zimra and all the other things that hopefully women can try it to have time to daven. But in source number 7, we have a testimonial from the son of the Chavetz Chaim. And the son writes here, I grew up, my mother was wonderful, a tzadekes, wife of the Chavetz Chaim, presumably. He says, my mother, kimat velo hitpala kozman, shol yetzana mitachat yada. He goes, all the time I was a kid, I never saw my mom daven once. My mom didn't daven. Now, if it would be any other woman, you'd say, okay, this is not unique. But not only because she's the Rebbetzin, is it surprising? The Chavetz Chaim, meaning source number 4 of the Mishnah Berura, he told us, women are obligated shachars and mincha. It's a little bit surprising if the Mishnah Berura is the one who's on record to say women have to daven twice a day. His own wife didn't even daven once. It's his wife. This is the son of the Chavetz Chaim writing about his mother. So he continues and he explains why. Ki avi, because my father, the Mishnah Berura, patra mizem shehimshi osekes begidul baneha. Wow. Says the Chavetz Chaim's son, my father, even though he rules in general and in theory women are obligated to twice a day, to daven, that's only women who are either before or after child responsibilities. Women who have children at home and have responsibilities that are just overwhelming in time and in energy for their children and for their families, then they could rely on something much more minimal. But he, my father, exempted my mother in that way. And that testimonial that we have, again, it reminds us, number one, of something which was a topic we gave a whole series on last year. So you go to Y-Torah, it's all on there too. We have a whole series, which we're not repeating obviously now. We did a whole series last year, I think it was a two-part series, on women and Mrs. Eshavan Grama. And the idea of why are they exempt, and is it because of their family obligations, is it because they're on an innately higher level, more in tune with time? I don't want to repeat all that, but we discussed that. So this reminds us of that theory that many, many advocate, that the reason women are generally exempt from time-bound mitzvos is because of their family responsibilities. So here, in essence, the Chavetz Chaim is telling his wife, because of your family responsibilities, in one example here, davening, you're exempt. Now, the broader point, which I think is very, very interesting, is that there are a lot of halachic categories that could be used to justify this. So, for example, if you take a look, I won't do it inside because we don't have the time. Source number 8, there's a quote from the Chazon Ish, no less than, who also defends this idea. And he points out that we have a concept in halacha that if a person knows in advance that there's no way they'll be able to have kavana, they're too busy. The Gemara talks about people who are traveling, and in those days you were, you know, you couldn't stop because if you stop, you know, marauders or bandits might get you. There were all sorts of acute examples in the Gemara, which are quoted back in the day, in which they said, yeah, I'm not talking even for men. If they were in a situation which was just going to be too impossible to have kavana, maybe they would be exempt. It's called being terudos or being ein da'atan miyushevet. There's different ways of saying it, but it might be a uniquely tefillah thing. If you recall, we mentioned last week that it's better to have kavana in all of our mitzvos, right? You can shake a lulav, you know, mindlessly, or you can shake a lulav with spiritual, you know, presence. You know, you could be lighting the candles and, like, you know, be worrying about the soup, or you could really be into the moment and welcoming, you know, and having a conversation with the Shabbos queen, right? It's always better to have kavana, of course. But as we mentioned last week, while it's a plus, it's a cherry on top for every other mitzvah, it's really the essence of tefillah. Because tefillah is really not the words. Tefillah, as the Gemara had said, was avodah shebelev. The only reason the words are important is because they are giving content to their form to what's really supposed to be in our heart. But to daven without kavana is really almost nothing. So given that tefillah is so focused on kavana, if you have a woman who has all these responsibilities at home, how is she possibly going to have kavana? It makes sense, said the Chazon Ish, source number 8, that, okay, in that case, she should like rely on that Magen Avraham, just do a tefillah katsara, just say something short to God in her own words, and that would be enough. If you turn over the page, Rav Benzion Abba Shaul, was a little bit younger than the Chazon Ish. He was a very prominent Sephardi posek in Yerushalayim, but he was very influenced by the Chazon Ish. And here also, he makes a similar point that women are exempt, perhaps, from davening. What do you mean exempt? It's a Mishnah, it's a Shulchan Aruch. We said women are obligated. Women are obligated if they have time. But women who have responsibilities at home, he says, the reason that women might be exempt, and this is similar to the story we saw from source number 9. This is the same similar that we saw from the story with the Mishnah Berurah and his mother is and his wife the son who wrote the book about his mother and his father. So he says it's not so much a uniquely tefillah thing, but we have this in all mitzvos. Osek b'mitzvah, patrim in a mitzvah. If you're involved in one mitzvah, I already started. I'm doing one mitzvah. I'm in the middle of learning Torah, and now there's an opportunity. Someone knocks at my door. Can you go help as an old lady who needs help across the street? So we usually say, if someone else can help them, I don't have to do it, because I am already osek in one mitzvah, therefore I'm patrim in a mitzvah. That's a rule that's not limited to davening. So here he suggests, you don't have to make this about a davening thing, even more broadly. A woman who's involved in raising her family, she's osek be mitzvah. So by mela, she's going to be patrim from davening, if she really is busy. Now the Or Letzion, or Ben Tzion Abba Shul, source number 9, I like this source a lot, because he says it's not just true. If you broaden it, why is that only true for women? Mm-hmm. He says, what if men have some parental responsibilities? Now here you know, I assume, I'm not going to get any objection from this audience. I'm trying to think if this was the worst thing I ever did as a husband. You know, there are a few things that are up there. I know, I'm mentioning this perfect timing. She told me before, and I might have a call to take. So I'm not going to mention all the bad things I've done over the years. But there was one time I was within earshot of my wife, which was the first mistake. But somebody asked me if I could do something. I don't remember the context, but I remember saying, I can't because I have to babysit my daughter. Oh, you do not want to say that as a man. I learned that. You do not babysit, she told me. This is your child. You babysit someone else's child. You're just being a father. That's not called babysitting. Ooh, I learned that lesson. There are plenty of things I've made the same mistake multiple times. I'm pretty sure I never made that mistake a second time. The look, the tone, ooh, could cut like a knife. So, just to bring that all home, source number 9 says, Rabben Tzion Abba Shaul, Hu Adin L'Ish. Ima Isha Ena Babayit, if the woman is not in the house, and she's... Now, of course, again, this is just too humorous to mention. The Ben Tzion Abba Shaul, this very Sephardic, Haredi, mid-20th century posek, why would she not be in the house? Because she's giving birth to another child! Why else would she be out of the house? So now the father's not babysitting, but he's parenting his children. So maybe the husband will be putter in that case. I support that. Equal rights and equal assumptions. So you can, if you ever, again, if you're leaving the house to have another baby, or maybe there are other reasons why you're allowed to leave the house. I mean, I want to get involved in anyone's marriage here. You know, why should I? Far be it for me to mingle in people's personal lives. But if there's any other reason, epis, why you might leave the house, if your husband is parenting exactly at the moment of davening, maybe he should be potter also, just like women might be potter every morning because they're too busy with their already born children. Okay? Now, one last point, which I think is so important, and then we're going to transition away from Shemoneh Esrei to everything else that we might want to be saying, and that is source number 10. And this, I think, is a very, very powerful point, and not to add too much of a twist, but I personally find it striking that the author of this following point, source number 10, is Rav Moshe Sternbach. Rav Moshe Sternbach, who's 90-something years old, should live and be well, in Harnof, originally from England, then many years in South Africa, but 40-plus years at least, maybe 50 years already in Yerushalayim. So for those who don't know, Rav Sternbach is like the number 2 person in the Eid HaRedis. Like, there's Frum, there's Haredi, there's Super Haredi, and then there's Rav Sternbach. Okay, this is not, you know, a progressive liberal man by any stretch. He would be insulted that those words are even in the same sentence as his name. Okay, so it's striking to me that given his overall view of life and his overall view probably of the very, very, very traditional approach to the role of women, he nevertheless points out that he thinks it's really, really a shame and it's wrong that women don't daven more. There's really, women should take themselves and take their religious obligations more seriously. He doesn't lower the bar at all. He doesn't dumb it down. On the contrary, he says, really? Yes, maybe we could find all sorts of technical reasons to defend why women aren't davening as much as they should and all sorts of other things. He says, but really, really? And he goes all in. Im afshar titpalel yom yom shachar smicha umariv. He's an advocate of full equality in this context. Really, it would be better for women even daven mariv. Forget mincha and shachar, that's for sure. And he points out, where I have it double underlined, v'chein b'tfila. You have to realize when it comes to davening, mekusher ha'adam leboro. I think this is really a point, and this is like the point that I made a little bit last week, and is really the bridge between last week's shiur and this week's shiur, which is, again, it's hard to pick favorites, and who am I to say? But I think, I know in my own life, and I've seen this, I think to some extent with my children, and I have this observation sometimes with my students, in many, many ways. Again, I'm not saying this is, for good or for bad, this should not be exaggerated, and it sometimes can be misleading. Or inaccurate. But in many, many cases and in many, many ways, maybe the clearest diagnostic, so to speak, almost spiritual x-ray, of where you're holding in your relationship with Hashem is your davening. And people who may, basically are from people and they're all doing all sorts of the basic mitzvos, but when you see the way they daven, unfortunately, you could tell right now they're in a stage of life where they're not close to Hashem. The distant. And you have other people who may or may not, example for boys, right? They may or may not be strict about all sorts of other things. They may not be the learner. But you see them davening, you're like, this person has a relationship with Hashem. I can't exempt them from the 612 other mitzvos. They still have to do those too. But like, it really says something about them, frankly, even more than certain other mitzvos might. And one of the things that is so beautiful about Israel, we see this a lot, especially, not only, but especially like in the Sephardic community, right? Yeah, people, it could be a man in a t-shirt and ripped jeans, it could be a woman in a t-shirt and ripped jeans. And sometimes you see them davening, making a bracha, and it's like, you know what, again, I can't defend the things that they're not doing. But this is a person with a relationship with Hashem. Davening is really, again, this is what Rav Sternbach said, betfila mekushar ha'adam leboro. So he's saying it almost like a prescriptive. I'm saying it's descriptive, but I think we're still saying the same thing. So, the point, I remember some of the people in this room are more recent citizens of Beit Shemesh. But we're here, I think it's 13 years. And when we first moved, some of you who are here that long may remember, there were like no restaurants in Beit Shemesh. It was not, there was no Shara'ir, there were no multiple malls. Even the Merkaz was pathetic compared to the way it is pathetically now. There was nothing. So I remember there was like one. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, who were a year before us, they said at the time there was, in old Beit Shemesh, there was a chicken restaurant with a good hechsher. We went on a Matzah Shabbos. It was one of those restaurants, all they served were chicken sandwiches, but it was like 18 kinds of chicken. You can get Doritos chicken, and Bamba chicken, and barbecue chicken, and sweet chicken. Everything was like the Chickies or something like that from Teaneck or the Five Towns, the Fifth Miller, with those kind of American restaurants. Anyway, we're like the only people in this restaurant. And like as it is, I'm like touching my pant leg for my wallet like every few minutes. Anyway, we're like, it's dark and dingy, and then all of a sudden, these like five or six, if you're familiar with the slang, arsy looking guys, these really bummy guys, the pants are falling half off, no yarmulkes, obviously. Anyway, they come in to eat, they're loud, and I'm like, okay, we gotta go. Like, just I was still new, I was like, anyway, and before we left, they had finished, actually, and all of a sudden, kippah, everyone's putting something on their head, they're putting the hoodies on, and they're shuckling, and they're benching. Put me to shame. Put me to shame. So, again, we don't pick and choose. We have to try to do everything. But, again, I think there's a certain truth to this. And what Rav Sternbach is trying to say is my point, which is descriptive, that a lot of times you could tell about a person's relationship with Hashem by how they daven, how they bench, how they talk to Hashem, which reminds us of a point I made last week, which is that the single most important ingredient in any relationship is communication. If that's true between parents and children, right? There are certain times where parents and children don't talk, right? That's a problem in the relationship. If they're talking but always arguing, that's much better than them not talking, right? So it's true about parents and children, it's true about spouses, and it's true about Hashem. If you don't daven, it means you're not talking to Hashem, you have no communication. What kind of relationship is that? So I'm making that point descriptively. But Rav Sternbach is saying, I think this is very, very important for everyone to think about, especially everyone in the room but me, because he's specifically talking to women. I mean, it's true for men, but I know I have to daven in minyan three times a day. Right? I have no choice. But women may have very legitimate reasons, especially in their younger years, to have more flexibility with that, and to be more lenient on themselves. And if it's legitimate, okay, then you should rely on those heterim. But Rav Shturmbach's point is, don't over-rely on them. Because if you go too many days, let alone too many years, without davening, it's going to impact your relationship with Hashem. You can't keep a strong connection to Hashem, even if you're not doing anything wrong. It's not a criticism that he's making. But it's just a mistake. You need to have some regular time to talk to Hashem if you want to keep that connection. Okay, so Ad Kan is the headline. How many is a woman obligated to daven? It seems the simple reason of Shon Esrei, the simple understanding is absolutely, at minimum once, maybe twice, maybe even three times a day. But the consensus Ashkenazi view would be two, the consensus Sephardi view would be one. There are many women who don't do that. Well, the Magen Avram said if she just says some kind of a tchina in her own words, that might be sufficient, especially if it has praise, please, and thank you. That would be sufficient. And then we mentioned there's all these technical reasons, especially for women who have young children, that might be exempt and could rely on that. Okay, but yeah, please.
You had mentioned in the beginning working also. If a woman has time to work, does that mean she should be davening for it?
So, we'll try to get to it. I'm really going to make sure I have very much my eye on the clock. I have here in my notes a triage of, like, if I have limited time, what do I say? If I have a little bit more time, what do I say? So I will try to get to that. But I would say that I do think it's clear that on the one hand, the traditional poskim, we're obviously speaking about home responsibilities. At the same time, in many modern families, the way the woman plays her role in the home, ironically, is very much a lot of the financial support that she's offering by helping and working out of the house. So how do you balance all that is very, very tricky, but I hope, please God, with time to give you some practical guidance on that as well. But I wanted to kind of work backwards, which is, okay, we all know that davening, the way we use the term colloquially, davening doesn't just mean Shmoneh Esrei. Technically, maybe, but so let's see if we could touch on a few of those other things. Okay, we have about 20 minutes left. Let's see if we can hit a few of the high points. So if we're working backwards, if you will, not only in the chronology of davening, but even in priorities. So if we start off with Shmoneh Esrei, what would be the next thing we'd want to talk about? Shema. So here, interestingly enough, and we saw it back on source number 1, and it's repeated in the Gemara in source number 11 here on your sheet, the women are exempt from Kriya Shema. The obligation to say Shema every day, women are not obligated in, for simple reason that is Mitzvah Zeh Shema Grama. That's clearly time-bound, and you don't have the other factor of Rachamim, that's about Shmoneh Esrei, is our existential need for God's compassion. Shema is important, but it's not about that. Shema is a declaration of faith. And therefore, it's clear in the Gemara that in the Mishnah, the women are exempt from Kriya Shema. Now, why does the Mishnah need to tell me that? Right? Sometimes, just like in sometimes in Talmudic conversations, you ask a question where that's ridiculous, you're wrong. But just like sometimes where, for example, you might tell a person something, or your spouse might tell you something, and your response is not that it's wrong, but why are you telling me this? Obviously, it's true. So the Gemara itself sometimes will say to the Mishnah, why do you have to tell me that? Pshita, it's obvious. So the Gemara explains in source number 11, yes, women are exempt, but we had to tell you that they're exempt to highlight how important Shema is. Because Shema is Kabbalas Olmacho Shemayim. Shema is where a Jew every day declares their loyalty to the authority of Hashem. And as I like to say pretty much every year over Rosh Hashanah, declaring God the king of the world is much easier than proclaiming Him king of my life. Much easier to say God is the king of a billion people in China than it is to say He's the king of what I do from 3 to 4 on Tuesdays. Much harder. So that's what Kabbalas Olmacho Shemayim is, that God is not the king of the world. That's easy. He's king of me. That's much harder. So that's so important. You might have thought women are obligated. But, says the Mishnah, women are exempt. And therefore, in source number 12, what's the practical ruling, says the Shulchan Aruch? Noshim peturim mikriya shema. Women are exempt because it's Zman Grama. But, we want to have our cake and eat it too. So says the Shulchan Aruch, even though technically women are exempt, says the Shulchan Aruch, even though you're exempt, but really, here he's talking to the fathers / the husbands, we should make sure that our wives, who in his day may not have been particularly educated or particularly literate, but they should know enough at least that they can do this primary act of Kabbalas Olmacho Shemayim. And the Rama adds there at the end of the line, the Rama adds, what does that mean, Kabbalas Olmacho Shemayim? Lefachot Pasuk Rishon, what you and I call Shema. Those words, Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Six words. Right? Shema is really comprised of that Shema. Then we have Yahavta, then we have Vahaya, and then we have Vayomer. Right? So men are obligated in all four of those. It's a question which ones are from the Torah, which ones were added rabbinically, but men are obligated in all four. Women are exempt, technically speaking, from all four. And yet, both the Shulchan Aruch and especially the Ramah say, but nevertheless, at minimum, it would be at least ideal. It's ra'ui. It's the right thing to do for a woman to say Pasuk Rishon. That does not mean Vyahafta. That means Shema. Now, even though it's not mentioned here on the page, the Levush or other posts can say when we say Shema, we also mean with Baruch Shem. That Baruch Shem really has become a component of the Shema itself. But Shema and Baruch Shem, what does that take? I mean, even if you said it with a lot of Kavana, what is it, 20 seconds, 30 seconds? And if you say it with no Kavana, it can be 4 seconds, right? Or less. Right? It's not exactly a lot of time. That a woman should say, even though she's technically exempt, it's not an Aveira if you don't say Shema, the way it would be for a man. But it's the right thing to do because it has that important theological component. Despite everything I just said, which is all true on the level of halacha, I think it's very, very, again, women who don't daven at all, legitimately or not, that's a separate point, even if it's legitimately. But among women who carve out at least some time, 10 minutes, 8 minutes, 15 minutes to daven, I think it's very, very common that women don't rely on any of this. The women say the entire Shema like men. And even if you look at a lot of the contemporary Sfarim, both in Hebrew and in English, for women in Halacha, they pretty much all make that point. Again, no one's really arguing that women are obligated, but the common minhag for women who have time to daven is that women do daven, say the entire Shema, and if you have the time, you really should, because every bit of Shema is so important in terms of our emunah, and the theological and the philosophical points of the Shema are really, really very, very important. But all of that is really what is the common practice or what is the ideal practice of women. Technically speaking, women are pater from Shema. What about, again, I'm working backwards now. What about the brachos before Shema? So even though we call those birkos kriya Shema, it's a massive machlokas whether those really are connected to the Shema or not. Some say they are the brachos of Shema, just like there's a brachos over other mitzvos, they're the brachos of Shema. Well, if they're the brachos of Shema, then women are going to be exempt, because if they're exempt from Shema, then they're exempt from the brachos that come before Shema. It wouldn't make any sense to say, well, you don't have to hear the shofar, but make the bracha on shofar, right? The bracha goes with the mitzvah. But others are not so sure. Maybe we say those brachos before Shema because of their thematic importance. But, you know, Bocher Bo Yisrael be Ahava, Yotzer HaMa'orot. You don't see any words about Shema in those brachos. What makes them Birkos Shema? So we always say them right before Shema, but maybe they're an independent obligation. That's a little bit of a machlokes, and the Mishnah Berurah rules right in the beginning of source number 13, we can be lenient. Peturos gam kein mi Birkos Kriya Shema. Because he thinks either they're connected to Shema, they're from a Mela woman or Potter, because if they're Potter from the Shema, then they're going to be Potter from the Bracha, or even if they're independently obligatory, maybe they're independently obligatory, but they're time-bound also. Because you have to say those Birkas Kriya Shema in the morning. So then that would be something that women would be exempt from. However, he points out, and this is the continuation, this is very, very interesting. I think this is maybe the least well-known thing that I might be sharing the whole day, the whole shiur. Says the Mishnah Berurah, cannot even agree to this, but this is the Mishnah Berurah's opinion. He thinks that women, even if women are not obligated to say the brachas after Shema, he thinks they are obligated in the bracha, he thinks women are obligated to say the brachos after Shema. Emes v'yatziv, going all the way to Baruchat Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael. Now again, remember, he's talking in a world in which a woman is going to say Shemon Esrei. So she shouldn't just say Shemon Esrei. She should, again, this is assuming she has the time, but what would be obligatory if you have the time? Again, if you don't have the time, that might be the catch-all Trump exemption b'chlal. We saw that already. But assuming the person has the time, what is the right thing to do? Says the Mishnah Berurah, not necessarily you have to say the brachos before Shema, but emes v'yatziv, that is very, very important. Why? Because the theme of those paragraphs is Zecher Yitziat Mitzrayim, is remembering the Pesach story, that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And if you may recall from the Haggadah each year, Darash Ben Zoma, right? We have a whole section in the Magid about that. That is an obligation to do daily, maybe even twice a day. And he thinks, the Mishnah Berurah, again, we're running out of time, so I can't give you the whole background because it is debated. But he thinks, based on the Magid Avraham, that women will be obligated in that. We skip a few lines later, he then quotes other people and say, maybe women are exempt from that. Maybe not. So it's a real machloket whether women are obligated in that. And before we end the shiur, when I go over some of the hierarchies of, or in triage, I'll kind of give you what I think is the bottom line, but just so you should be aware, it is debated, but there are poskim who think, ironically, that emes v'yatziv might be more obligatory on women than Shema itself, or the brachas before Shema, which I think no one, before I said any of this, would have assumed on their own. And again, not everyone says that. I mentioned you look in the third line, in source number 13, so there are people who say that women are paturot from even from that, but some think that women are obligated in that. So working backwards now, we've done Shema and the both of brachos. Before that, we have the whole big thing, which we call Pesukei Nezimra. Pesukei Nezimra is also a big machloket. Some say that it's an independent mitzvah. We praise Hashem every day, and these various things in Tehillim. But it's time-bound, so women should be patur. However, in the middle of that Mishnah Brura, he mentions from Rabbi Akiva Eger, that he says, no, Pesukei Nezimra is not just a random praise of God, which happens to come every morning before Shemona Esrei. It is a preparatory stage. By praising Hashem in those paragraphs, we are, so to speak, giving ourselves license to enter before the king. If Esther needed Achashverosh, so to speak, to put out a scepter to allow Esther to approach the king, so the way we get entree, we are given the secret code. We have to know the knock, the special knock on the door to be able to daven and stand before Hashem in Shemona Esrei. What's the special knock? Saying Pesukei Nezimra. So Rabbi Akiva Eger, if women are obligated to say Shemona Esrei, then Memela, they must be obligated to say Pesukei Nezimra too. Because you need Pesukei Nezimra to give you entree into saying Shemona Esrei. So that's a machloket. There's two opinions about whether women are obligated in Pesukei Nezimra or not. I think the consensus is to be lenient. But it is worth noting that Mishnah Brura here quotes a very prominent view who thinks women might be obligated in Pesukei Nezimra. But because of that view, even if you think that technically women are exempt, again, it's the kind of thing where if you had time, it really would be very much the right thing to do. What comes even before, excuse me, Pesukei Nezimra? Berachos HaShachar. Now, Berachos HaShachar includes lots of things. Modeh Ani, again, it takes about, 3 seconds to say Modeh Ani? Women should definitely say that. There's a big discussion whether they should say Modeh or Modah, Zachar or Nekeva. There are some who poskim who say women should conjugate it more precisely, and most people are like, come on. It's all the same thing. Modani. Give me 1 second. I just want to finish the points before it gets too late. So we have things like the Elokai Neshama and the Bracha of Alantil Sedayim and Negovasser. I think this is not so well known. Women should do that as well. Very, very important. Asher Yatsar. All those things in the morning. Again, a woman, if you have no time, then no. But which, again, we're going to get back to the triage in a minute. Like I keep on telling you, we're going to get to it. I promise we will. But I'm talking about now, if a woman has time, what should she do? Or how much time should she try to give for herself? So those kind of brachos, I think, are absolutely, there's no reason not to. If you take a look at the bottom of the Mishnah Brura, so this is the bottom of source number 13, he says, from the Shulchan Aruch, Mashma de mevarchos birchos hashachar kemo anashim. Right? There's no reason to assume that women should be any different. Women should say all of those things. Then you have the 15 brachos, noten l'sach mevina, etc., etc. I'm not discussing now, but of course you know the sensitive issue of Shasani Kirtzono versus Shulosani Isha. But that whole category, until you get to the end of those brachos, that's the Birkat HaShachar, women should say those. Moreover, something that not everyone knows, very important, even maybe more important than those, maybe, is source number 14, women are obligated to say the Birkat HaTorah every day. Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim, V'Harevna, those brachos women should also say, and the poskim generally explain that the reason for that is because women are obligated to learn about the halachos. Maybe women don't have as expansive an obligation to Torah as men do, but there is some minimal obligation that women do even before the Beis Yaakov movement, even before the revolution in women's learning. There was always a minimal obligation for women, so maybe that's the reason, maybe there's other reasons, we don't have time to get into it now, but women would be obligated in that. So basically, to sum up, and then I'll give the final bottom line for people who are triaging with time, the bottom line is that there certainly is an obligation to daven. And by daven, we certainly mean Shemona Esrei. Ideally, a full normal Shemona Esrei. Ideally, twice a day. Maybe some even say 3 times a day. Minimum, even for Sephardim, once a day. That's the ideal for sure. If there's too many ideas floating around in your head, just remember that. That's the most important thing to remember. Number 2 is, lots of women at many stages of their life are very, very busy with responsibilities as a wife and as a mother and as a homemaker, and there seems to be a lot of legitimate sources that say that because of that, women can be exempt to do not literally nothing, but almost nothing, maybe even a short tchina, could take 10 seconds, just, you know, God, you're great, please make it a good day, thank you. Yeah, that's what, 4 seconds, I guess, right? You don't, not even 10, right? That would be minimum, that's what the Magen Avraham said. And we saw all sorts of defenses of that. Nevertheless, we emphasized from Rav Shterbach that even though you might need to rely on that, and if you need to rely on that, it's good to know about it, but you should try not to rely on that. Because the longer you go and the more often it is you don't really talk to Hashem, it's just impossible to be, to stay close that way. Without communication, relationships grow stale, to put it mildly. Then, working backwards, we saw women are exempt from Shema, technically, but really, really should, at minimum, say Shema and Baruch Shem. And most women do try to find the time and make it a priority to say all four of the Prakim sections of the Shema through the Parsha of Tzitzis at the end. I think that is the common minhag. We mentioned the brachos, not obligated, according to most, to say the brachos before Shema, but some say they are, and therefore women should try. The brachos after Shema, also leading into Shmon Esrei, Brachot Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, that's a very important thing. Smichut Geula L'Tefila, some say women are even obligated. It's a debate, but it certainly would be ideal. Psukei Dezimra, and the brachos sounds like also, the brachos in the morning, probably obligated, and the big chunk in the middle, a debate. So now, how do we, in the last 5 minutes or 3 minutes, let's try to be very, very practical and very, very clear. So a woman who's at the stage of life in which she has the time. Again, if you're not in a minyan where there's a chazan and there's maybe kaddish, right? What does even have the time mean? You can probably dive in very meaningfully in 10 or 15 minutes. 15 minutes for sure, 20 minutes. Okay, halavaya, such kavana. I mean, I'm jealous of you. But it doesn't, I know there are times where I'm traveling or something and I can't get a minyan. It doesn't take me 35 minutes to dive. So, but whatever that time is, a woman who has that time or who can make the time, it takes a little effort. The right thing to do is you don't have to remember anything in the shir. Just open up the same sitter I would open up and just say everything there. Then you have to remember anything. That's the easiest. If you have the time, just say what it says in the sitter. That's easy. Then you have to remember that. Everything we've been talking about is understanding why maybe this, maybe that. But if you can say it all, why not? And everybody, certainly for Ashkenazi women, feel there's no reason why women shouldn't say everything if they can. Of course, we know that life is often less than ideal, and it can be more complicated and harried. And even though for a man, that almost doesn't matter, because with very few exceptions, I'm going to have to find a way to daven anyway. Baruch Hashem, Shasani Kirtzono, you have more flexibility as women than men do. And then it was in light of that that it was important to kind of understand everything that we have said. So practically speaking, let me give you a little triage or a hierarchy of, if I only have X amount of minutes, I should say this, but if I had Y amount of minutes, I should try to say that. Now this, I will tell you, I think it makes a lot of sense, which is why I'm sharing it with you, but it's not mine. There is a sefer which has been popular in the seminary world for probably 25, 30 years called Rig Shei Lev, which is written by a popular seminary teacher. I think he may be originally English, but he lives in Yerushalayim for many, many years. And he has an English book all about women in tefillah. And I took this from him, and if I remember correctly, he said this is what Rav Scheinberg told him. Okay? So this is on that authority, it's not my own, but I think it does make sense to me. So if a woman has limited time, again, limit, a woman has a minute, so just says something in her own words. But a woman who says, no, it's not that extreme, I can find 7 minutes, I can find 9 minutes, I can find 10 minutes, a woman has limited time, what should she do? So the answer is just the things you're obligated in. So what are we concluding now? Bottom line, what are we concluding a woman really is obligated in if she has the time? Birkat HaShachar. Ani, thanking Hashem for being healthy, all those things. The brachos on the Torah. The 15 brachos, Nosechon Levina, Nosechon Lev Koach, all that stuff. Again, since it takes so little, first pasuk of Shema with Baruch Shem. Emes V'yatziv, if you can. And go, just basically Shema, Emes V'yatziv, and go into Shmon Esrei. I think it's reasonable, even with Kavana, that would not take that much time. Brachos, Shema, Emes V'yatziv, and Shmon Esrei. That would be the minimum if you have time. And I don't think that would take much time. Okay, but let's say I have another 3 minutes. I could do more. So what would be the next most important thing to add? I would say the three pillars of Pesukei Zimra, which are Baruch She'amar, Ashrei, and Yishtabach. I have another minute. The five Halalukas are very, very important. Okay, but now I have a minute and a half more. So then I would start, then I would start filling in Shema. If I didn't say the whole Shema already. The Ahavta, the Haya, and the other things. Again, you might have already said the whole Shema, because again, most women do that anyway. But if a woman really hadn't had, she had 6 minutes, then don't say the whole Shema, because you're not going to be able to get through Shemon Esrei and Birchas HaShachar in 6 minutes. So then only say the Pasuk Rishon. But if you have a little bit more time, then I would add those other parts of Shema. If I have even more time, there's the brachos before Shema. And if I have even more time, I'd flesh out Pesukei Zimra, Aleinu, Ashrei Uvol Tzion. So even that, I think, again, without a minyan, if you really had a quiet, contemplative time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I think a person could do it. Again, if a person really davens with great fervor, maybe you need longer. But I don't think it's a humongous amount of time. But it is a decent amount of time, and that's why it's important to know what the hierarchies are. The real obligations are Birkat HaShachar and Shemona Esrei. According to some, that includes the Emes V'Yatziv and Gaal Yisrael. Slightly lower, but very, very important is the beginning of Shema. And then after that, you're adding based on time. And again, I mentioned some of the priorities. But that's really what you need minimally. Again, something which I know is not easy, but if you can, you have to remember you're obligated in Mincha too. As an Ashkenazi woman, you're obligated in Mincha. There might be people whose home lives are such that they're actually free in the morning, because maybe their kids are going to school, and then Dafka at Mincha time, they're not free. Okay, I'm not judging anybody. You have to be honest with yourself. But again, but when do the kids come home? You can start Mincha already at 12:15. In the winter, you can daven Mincha really at 12:15. So maybe, again, it's not easy to remember. Tefillah, even for men, there are poskim that write that tefillah, the mincha is the most important tefillah. You get the most reward for mincha because this is the hardest. It's the middle of the day. Okay, so that's why Hashem made iPhones, so you can set a reminder. And you have an alarm to go off. It's easy, I can tell you even as a man, it's easy to forget mincha if you don't plan it. If it's not in your day, in the winter, the whole window to say mincha is only a few hours. Before that is too early, after that is too late. So that really is something that a person should try to do. I think it's important that we went over these halachos. I think it was important that we gave the kind of hashkafic background. And I think it's important, and it's something we should cherish, that halacha has this flexibility and understands the challenges of being a woman, and understands that maybe at different stages of life, a woman needs or can do different things. And I think the halacha has a certain amount of flexibility that is built into that. But I think that the overall approach, which I was trying to convey both in last week's shiur and this week's shiur, is that halacha takes you seriously, and therefore you should take yourself seriously. We wouldn't have all this literature and all this discussion among some of the greatest authorities if, come on, who cares what women do? What are women? They're not important. You wouldn't. None of this would exist if that was really true. On the contrary, chas v'shalom, on the contrary. Of course, Hashem cherishes every man, Hashem cherishes every woman, and wants to have a relationship in the guidelines and the context which he has outlined for us. And while tefillah is not the only thing, I think the more we remind ourselves that tefillah is the communication in the relationship, it really, really is important. And we should all, each of us on our own level, work to not only be better at the davening that we're doing anyway, Havana, etc., but even more minimally, and more basically, of course, is just to make sure that we are davening the things that we have to do, and if it's too hard, so we should know that there are a certain amount of flexibility, but it's not a free-for-all, and the Torah has expectations of you, just like the Torah has expectations of men, the Torah has expectations of women, and we saw last week that Hashem is mit'aveh l'tfilatan shel tzadikim, and yet, every time it says that, it's talking about women. So evidently, the Torah Hashem is particularly mitaveh for the tefillahs of women. So he wants you to call. Every now and then, it's like a parent. There's nothing better than especially when you have kids who are out of the house. The pre Shabbos call. Some of you are already at that stage, and some of you will get there eventually. It's very, very meaningful. I'll add, by the way, just one last point. This is a true story. A number of years ago, my son Yosef, who now is 20, I took him. He had some shilas. I took him to the Rosh Hashiva of the Gush. I took him to meet Rav Moshe Lichtenstein. He was in 7th or 8th grade at the time. But he's a precocious one. He had some very deep questions. And one of them had to do with davening. And Rav Moshe mentioned him as a father. He, I believe, has three daughters. He said, you know, he looks forward all week to his daughter's calling before Shabbos. But he added, and this was the part that was so real and so raw and so insightful. He said, you know, there are some times where it's like an amazing conversation. And like we're discussing something meaningful, not like silly. And like we're both into the conversation. And it's like the best part of my whole week. So, but there's other times where I can tell she's distracted. So there are times I could tell she's probably on the internet while she's talking to me. I was like, really, you too? Anyway, he said, but you know what? Obviously, it's not as good as those other conversations, but it still matters because she called. The fact that they felt, even though I'm busy, even though I'm distracted, but I call Abba before Shabbos, it makes all the difference. It means everything. And his point at the time to Yosef, a little boy, but I'm expanding this, I think, get relevant to all of us, including especially for busy women, is that of course davening with kavanah is ideal. But even when it's hard, even when we're distracted, a parent really appreciates when we call. When we daven, especially when we're distracted and we can easily make excuses, we say, you know what, it's not going to be the best davening. I'm going to find 5 minutes. Hashem's like that parent who says, you know what, I know he or she was busy, but they valued the relationship enough, they respect me enough, that at least a distracted call is still infinitely better than no call. So even if we have technical reasons why we might be allowed not to do X or Y, but we should try as much as possible, it's good for Hashem, but more importantly, it is good for us. Okay, shkach everybody.